All right, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 as these portion of Scripture. We're going to go through 24 through 30 because it ties into the communion. And again, we're going to look at Jesus here, the start of his ministry. And remember last week, Jesus, we found Jesus in the synagogue. And he got done reading Isaiah chapter 61 to those who were there listening to him. He mentioned how, and after he got done reading it, he just kind of closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant there, the leader of the synagogue, and he sat down. And everybody's eyes, remember, they were fixed on him. They were anticipating and excited to hear what he had to say. And so he began to say to them, today what you heard, the scriptures here in Isaiah 61, it is fulfilled in your hearing. He says it's fulfilled. And they marveled at what he was saying, and they saw the grace of God in his words. They saw God in his life and everything, in his words, and they were amazed. They marveled at what he said to them. And then also remember, then it just kind of took a turn for the worse, kind of just changed all of a sudden, because they began to doubt and said, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? He's one of us. You know, first they were excited that somebody up there teaching, like someone who's from their own community, one of us is here. They were proud. They were excited. And then it turned because of what the words that he say, from being marveled to being offended. And they say, isn't this Joseph's son? And then that's when Jesus turned to them and said, you know what? The Proverbs, the word of God says, you know, a prophet would not be accepted in his own country. And he said, you guys surely say that, you know, a physician, heal yourself, whether we have heard what we have heard you do in Capernaum, do here also in our country. So they say, okay, if you are the Messiah, because that's what Jesus said. He was proclaiming, I am the Messiah. What you're hearing this morning is fulfilled in me. I am who the scriptures, Isaiah, who prophesied was coming. I am the one who he's talking about. And they say, okay, if that's true, then do some miracles. We heard what you did. Apparently, he did miracles in Capernaum. He says, so we heard what you did over there. We want you to do that here with us. I mean, come on, we're from the same country. You know, we're from Nazareth. You know, we're from your community. You know, so come on, you know, do it here for us. I mean, who else should get blessed with miracles and signs than your very own neighbors, right? That's what they were thinking. And so then in verse 24, look what he says in verse 24, chapter 4. It says, then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Turn the page here. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. So even though, you know, it's interesting, even though the people, they did reject Jesus, he continued to speak to them. He wasn't teaching. He was speaking to them. And he pretty much directed these four verses that I just read towards those in his hometown, who were at Nazareth. He's speaking to them. And, you know, and Jesus, he knew that they had already rejected him. It's not like it's something he didn't know. He didn't wait till they what they said to know that, hey, wait, they're not accepting this. He already knew they rejected him. So he wasn't going to give them that satisfaction of entertaining their curiosity or by demanding for signs, because that's what they want. Give us a sign or miracles or continue teaching and preaching to them. This is what they want. Okay, if you're the Messiah, come on, do something here. Do something miraculous. Do it right before our very eyes, right? And so he wasn't going to give them that satisfaction. But notice what Jesus does tell them, because he gives them this twofold warning. Verse 24, look what it says. First, Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So they had rejected him, and Jesus knew it. They couldn't deny they didn't. Jesus knew what was going on in their minds, right? He knew what was in their hearts. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows most everything. He knows everything. I think the only thing that he says that he didn't know, we can say he didn't know, was the time when he's going to come back for us. Right? He said, Son of Man don't even know. Only the Heavenly Father knows. And the Father's going to say, okay, Jesus, go get your bride. And that's when he's going to come back for us in the rapture. But he's omniscient. He knows everything. And so he's all sovereign. Jesus, you know, he has the supreme power over everything that exists. You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus did that we don't know about that were not written in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says if they were written in here, it would be too hard for us to comprehend it. Amen. Think about that. I mean, when we read about how he raised the dead, the things that he did do, I wonder what was it that Jesus did that he didn't want us to know about? We're going to find out when we get to heaven. Hallelujah. Just what he said here in the Word is that's not what not all that he did. He did a lot more that we just don't know about. And we're going to find out. Why? Because he's sovereign. He has that supreme power. He's omnipotent. That means he's all powerful, guys. Our God is a powerful God. He's more powerful than any other false god. Or we can honestly say to others, you know, my dad can beat your dad up. Because he can. He's omnipotent. There ain't nothing too big Jesus can't do and nothing too small that he won't do. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. He's omniscient. He knows everything that there is to know. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. So when they said this, remember, they didn't say it verbally. Hey, you know what? This is Jesus, or he's saying he's the Messiah. They were saying it in their minds. Jesus was reading their minds when they asked for these miracles, when they asked for signs. It doesn't tell us here in Luke that they said it. Mark's gospel gives us more detail, but he knew it in their minds because of what he said prior to that about, as we're going to see, you know. He knew it because why? He's omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. So when the enemy goes up there, you know how Satan has to stand before the God and give an account. And he's up there day and night accusing each and every one of you day and night. He doesn't stop. When he stands before Satan and says, hey, you know what Pastor Steve did? God doesn't say, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. He did? You're kidding me. Why would he do that? I can't believe he did that. Pastor Steve? Man, Jesus is there saying, wait a minute, boom, he lifts his hands up, he goes like this, and he shows the devil this, you know, he looks around, shows the heavenly host, he shows these things right here, he said, yeah, Pastor Steve might have did it, but I paid the price for him, and the Lord says, innocent, not guilty, it's awesome, it's going to be great knowing that we have an advocate to the Father. No matter what we do, we can go to God boldly with boldness and have access to the throne room of grace, to the throne room where we're at his feet, and knowing that we're going to be forgiven. He's, again, omnipresent everywhere at the same time, guys. He's here. He's over the fellowship down over there, the fellowship there, over there, over there. So many fellowships around us. He's there. He's in China. He's on the other side of the world. This is our God. Even Satan can't do that, right? Satan isn't omnipresent. He's going to be at one place at one time. God is everywhere. He's eternal. There was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. He was there in the Old Testament. He was there in the beginning of creation. Remember, let's go down and make man in our image. Let's go down. Who do you think he's talking about? The Trinity here. Jesus was there at creation. Our forefather. So he has no beginning. He has no end. He's immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and what?
Forever.
And forever. And tomorrow. I'd say even tomorrow. He's the same tomorrow. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same tomorrow. So there was no way that they could pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. They couldn't deny the fact they were full of animosity towards what Jesus was saying. The fact that their very own could be the Messiah, and the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, it can't be true. I mean, how many times that happens to us when James calls it being a double-minded person, when we say, thank you, Lord, thank you, what you're going to do, he ain't going to do it. I find myself doing that sometimes. The flesh. Guys, the flesh is weak. But the spirit is willing. That's the part that God relates to, is the spirit in us. Not the flesh. There's nothing good in the flesh. But notice verse 24, what he says. He says, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So Jesus was not only pointing this out about those in his own community. When he said this, he wasn't only just pointing it out to Nazareth, but Jesus was also talking about the whole nation of Israel as well. He was prophesying because eventually the Jewish nation would reject him as the true Messiah, and many still do. There's many Jews that don't believe that, accept Jesus as the Messiah. Many. And so he was actually prophesying here. So not only was he sharing this about those who were listening, but overall he was talking about the whole nation of Israel. And then secondly, we see how God would reject those who reject his prophets. Those who rejected the Messiah. He says that in verse 25 and 27. He gives these examples because he brings out by reminding them of two well-known stories throughout Israel's history. Now, I don't know if you ever read them. They're found in the Book of Kings. But there was just no way that they could miss the point here. You know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when your wife or your best friend, who's someone who's very close to you, when they say something about you, but they just don't use your name. You ever had that? You know, you're sitting there and they're making a comment or they're saying something. They're not saying your name, but you know who they're talking about. You know, you look at them like, why'd you just say my name? You said it. Everybody knows it's me, you know. Well, this was Jesus, exactly what he was doing here. When he brought up, excuse me, these two stories throughout the history of Israel in their past, you know, he was talking about this is the kind of what they were doing to Jesus. And he shares two stories here. And you know, God, he says, you know, God's not going to give his mercy to people who thought they were God's people. We're talking about they think they're the Jews, but they're really not. They might be Jewish, but they're not. Their hearts ain't towards God. It's like, say, I'm a Christian, but my heart's not towards God. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're a Christian, guys. It's like that saying, you know, just because you go to a donut shop doesn't mean you're a police officer. I can say it because there is no police officers here, you know. So being a Christian, people think that we're considered a Christian nation because we're America and other countries. Not because so much God, we're the whole country serving God. It's because we're American. So people assume, well, you must be Christian. But you know what? You can be a Christian. But are you a Christian? That's what I like to say. Are you a Christian? Are you Christ-like? Or are you a title? Are you actually living it? And Jesus, he says, you know, there are many people, God's people, the Jews, who think that God loves them, think that, you know, God's going to do for them. But he's not, because he's only going to deal with those whose hearts are towards him and who accept him, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles. Excuse me. So Jesus, you know, he shares about one. Look at the story here. He shares about the one, this needy widow in Elijah's day. And you can read about that yourself. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. She was the only widow who had her needs met by God in a time when there was this great famine in the land. And there were many at that time who were without food, many who were starving. And yet God sent Elijah, the prophet, to help this one person, a desperate and a despised Gentile woman. She wasn't even Jewish. She was Gentile. Get that. You can imagine what the Jews felt. Wait a minute. She wasn't even Jewish. And yet God came to her. God ministered to her. And not to the other Jewish women or Jews that were there at that time. So the question that Jesus was trying to point out is, why? Why would God do this? When there were so many others who professed to be God's chosen people, why would God only help this one poor widow? Why? Well, why would God turn away from the Jews to the Gentiles? Because, you know what? Elijah, he found more faith outside of Israel than he did inside. And Jesus was pointing out that he found little faith in his own town as well. This is what he was trying to point out. His own town. He says, so that, you know what? There's not going to be no signs. There's not going to be no miracles. There's not going to be no more teaching in Nazareth as well. And this widow, she was the only one whose heart was towards God and who accepted him. That's why God ministered to her, because of her faith outside. It wasn't even in Israel. And the same goes for the leper he talked about here. He had leprosy and he was cleansed by Elisha. And you can look at that and read it yourself in 2 Kings chapter 5. When God sent Elisha to heal Naaman, he was a Cyrenian commander. He wasn't even Jewish also. In fact, the time that Elijah went to heal him, he just got done raiding Israel, and he took a bunch of captives. And one of the Jewish women that he had, he made her his servant. And he must have been a pretty good guy, because she was willing, she knew he was a leper, she was willing to give him information about the one person who can heal you. And he's in Israel. His name is Elijah. And then so God sent Elijah to heal Naaman. And many there who were God's chosen people as well. There was other Jewish lepers there. But he didn't stop to heal any of them. Elijah was just sent to heal this Cyrenian Gentile. The one person whose heart accepted God. I think it's like today, guys. There's so many here today who believe that God owes them something. Why? Just because they're called so-called Christians. You know what? Peter felt the same way at one time when the Lord was dealing with the young rich ruler, and he said, "You know what? You know it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven." And Peter, you know, he turned around. And he said, wait a minute, you know what? We left all things. Jesus, what's in it for us? Peter said this to Jesus, what's in it for us? We left our homes, we left our jobs, we left our fishing boats. And so what are we going to get out of this? You know, so many times people, we feel that God owes us something. You know, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. You know, he already given us forgiveness of our sins. He gave us eternal life. He has given us the body of Christ. He's given us a roof over our head, food in our mouth, clothing on our backs. He's given us our family. How much more do you want from God before you start to be offended by him and his work in your life? Let me tell you what he's going to owe you, though. And I think we need to remember this, especially in these times, guys, that we are in. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to what Peter said. He said, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end to those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment begins in the house of God. What God is going to know is he's going to judge us first before he judges the world. And we think, well, wait a minute, God, it should be the other way. You should judge them. It begins in the house of God. Why? Because we know better. You know better. We have the word of God. We come and we worship God. We praise God. We read the word of God. And if we don't obey the word of God, then God says, you know what? I'm going to deal with you on that. It begins with us first. So look at verse 28. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust them out of the city. And they led them to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So again, here the truth comes out now, how they really felt about Jesus. First, they were marveled that those words are coming out of my mouth. Man, they're full of the grace of God. But now they're finding out what they really feel about him, because of what Jesus said to those who were listening to him. They were offended by what Jesus said, because Jesus predicted that God would turn and give his mercy to somebody else if the people rejected him. And you know, that God was only going to turn to those who were open to him. that he would not continue to appeal to those who were always rejecting and hardening their hearts. I mean, we got a good example. It's Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? You know what? God tried 10 times to give Pharaoh a chance to repent. It's not like God just kept hitting him with plagues. Out of those 10 plagues, God gave him 10 times to repent. And he didn't. Finally, God said, that's it. Enough is enough. When is God going to say enough is enough? I fear that sometimes in my life. When I'm disobedient, especially maybe in an area that I struggle with. And God, I wonder when God said, you know what? Enough is enough. But I do thank you that he is the God of second chances. He's a God of second chances. Many times how I blow it. If I repent, he gives me a second chance. But you know what? I don't want to use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. And Paul said that. He said, don't use the spiritual liberty that God gave you for the occasion of the flesh. Don't think because you're a Christian, because I'm a Christian, I can sin, I can blow it because I know God's going to forgive me. Yeah, it's true, but one thing we got to remember, God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. We can pick our sin, but we can't pick our consequences. That's God's job, and we see that throughout the Word of God. And so we see here the same thing with them. They can pick the fact that they're not going to accept Jesus, but they cannot pick the consequences of their actions, and now we see that today. Look what's going on in Israel. Look what's going on in the Jewish community in New York. Look what's going on around the world. Look what has gone in the past. As a Christian, look how we sin and how we have to pay the consequences. I was with one time a brother. He repented and he wanted me to go to court with him. I went to court with him, and he was he repented. He accepted Jesus in his heart and everything. And when he got up there, the judge gave him some time. He came back and said, what happened? Why didn't God forgive me? I said, God did forgive you, but you still have to answer to the laws of the land. You still have to reap the consequences of your action. Nope, forget God. He thought because he accepted the Lord that God was going to get him off. No, he got some time. And he said, forget it. I don't want nothing to do with God. I thought, wow. How easy that we can marvel at God and then all of a sudden be offended by him. So easy. So again, you know what? Jesus, he predicted, that God, God's going to give his mercy to somebody else if his people rejected him. And God was going to turn from them, and he wasn't going to continue to those who continue to reject and harden his heart. So guess what? Judgment came, just like it came to Pharaoh. And Jesus, then he makes this bolder statement because he said that God would turn from Israel. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. He says, his own country, if Israel continued to reject him, you know what? God's going to turn. And he did. It's like, remember, I always mention this, that's why God went to the Gentiles, because the Jews rejected Christ. So God sent his apostles to the Gentiles. And we're blessed because of that. But you know what? God's not through with them. God is going to still bless them. They're just on hold. It's like that phone. Remember the phone? Okay, hey, Israel, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. Oh, you don't want to accept me? Okay, can you hold for a minute? Hold on. Tick. Hey, Gentiles, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. Oh, yeah, we want you, Jesus. Right on. Okay, I'm going to do the work with you. Now he's working with us. He says, oh, wait a minute. Oh, whoop. Hey, Jews, it's Jesus again. You ready? You're ready. Right on. Let's do it. That's exactly how it is. The simplest terms, He's not done with them. And so because of what Jesus said, what happened? They reacted to him with this anger and this hostility. They got violent. Look at verse 29. It says that they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So they, they became closed-minded. They attempted to silence Jesus once for all. They're going to end his life. They wanted to kill him. So they rose up and they had this deep, deep insane anger, and they wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff and not stop there, because when they took the lives of somebody else, what they did is when they wanted to get rid of them, they often would throw them, like even if a little clip right here, they would throw you down so you fall down, and then they would stone you. They just didn't stone you. Well, they could have just stoned you right here, but a lot of chances, let me tell you this, if we were trying to throw rocks at you and you're standing right here, you'd get up and run, wouldn't you? I would run. I would do all I can to run. But if you threw me down a little cliff or a little gully or something where I couldn't get up and then stone me, that would be more difficult. And this is what they would do. It wasn't like they just stoned them. They would often do this. And Jesus, they took him to the end of the cliff of the city there, and they were going to throw him down. And then I'm sure that they were going to try to stone him, because that's what they did most of the time. But somehow, in the midst of this violent frenzy, Jesus was able to escape. Look at verse 30. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. That's got to be it. I can't wait to see that when we get to heaven. You know, because you know, you over there, when they get into a frenzy, if you've seen how they in the Middle East, they're like sharks. You know, you ever seen a shark when they're eating something, how they end up biting one another. They end up biting other sharks. I mean, that's what a frenzy is. But you know, I see Jesus here. All these people, they're yelling. They're really angry. They want to throw him off. So why? Well, maybe they were so confused. Maybe they were shocked over what's going on, what Jesus said. That Jesus somehow, I love this, because it's like, how did he do this? How did Jesus do it? He's at the edge of the cliff here. And all of a sudden, did he just do this? I'm saying this because I just saw the Jedi movie. The Star Wars, if you've seen the Star Wars, I saw this, where they use the Jedi skills. You know, I was disappointed with that movie, but I'm telling you this, because you got to make a decision whether you see it or not. At the end of the movie, they were celebrating the victory over evil, but unfortunately, they had to throw in two women kissing. And I'm thinking, why? Why? Why do they have to promote this in a Star Wars movie? I was disappointed. If I would have saw that in the beginning, I would have left. I would have got up and I would have left. I'm shocked. But I think, did Jesus use some kind of Jedi skill where he just went like this? I'm going to walk through the midst of you. You're going to walk through the midst of us. Everybody step aside. Let's step aside. You know, that's how the Jedi works, you know. Or did maybe there was some kind of temporary blindness, like in Lot's day. Remember when they came to get the angels and Lot, and God blinded their eyes? Were they kind of like blinded there and they couldn't see, and Jesus walked in the midst? I don't know. But Jesus walked right through them, just like Moses and the children of Israel did through the Red Sea. I like to think God parted them, just like he parted the Red Sea. And Jesus, he just walked right through them. And you know what? I think about before Jesus walked right through them. You know what? If you think about it, they wanted to see a miracle in verse 23 when they said, we want to see a miracle. Show us miracles. You did some in Capernaum. Do some here. Do some signs and some miracles here with us now. They wanted that in verse 23. Well, here in verse 30, that's just exactly what Jesus did. He did a miracle. He did it right in front of their eyes, because we're talking about the greatest escape ever in mankind. Better than Houdini, better than Steve McQueen, the great escape. He was surrounded. The cliff before him, the crowd behind him. Like Moses. The Red Sea before children of Israel, the Pharaohs behind him. And God parted the sea. God parted the people. Jesus parted them. But you know what? In this situation, I think about it. You know, he could have let them throw him off, right? He could have been thrown off. And what would have happened? He could have been saved by the angels, because that's what Satan suggested in the third temptation. Remember, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and he'll give charge where his angels will come and they will hold you up, at least you dash your foot against a stone. I mean, he could have done that. But Jesus chose a supernatural miracle through a natural act. He chose to walk right through them, and he did it in a more normal way He didn't do a supernatural. He said, knocked everybody over. He just walked right through them. He chose to walk right through them. And I want you to be encouraged by how Jesus handled himself in this way. Listen, because we can see how Jesus can walk right through our circumstances. Whatever you're going through right now, Jesus can walk right through it to reach you. Because in verse 18 and 19, look at verse 18, it tells us that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. He has anointed me by the Spirit. And he is going, and I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm going to heal the brokenhearted. I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives. I'm going to set them free. I'm going to recover, give sight to the blind. I'm going to set liberty to those who are oppressed. And I'm going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We just have to accept it. Not question him or demand from him. Now, be marveled at what he can do for you. Are you marveled at what he did for you in 2019? Be marveled at what he's going to do for you in 2020. Listen to this story, and then we're going to get ready for communion. Just going to take a little one drink of water here. On a crowded street of one of the largest cities, a young man was snatched from the path of a speeding truck. His life was saved by a vulnerable looking man. Still breathing from fright, the youth thanked the one who saved his life and then was lost in the crowd. 2 weeks later, in the crowded courtroom, an anxious young man stood in the prisoner's box to be sentenced for murder. Young man, have you anything to say before the sentence of death is passed upon you? Yes, Judge, I do, the youth responded. You know me. A silence moved like the shockwave over the courtroom. I'm sorry, I cannot place you, said the judge. Yes, surely you remember me. 2 weeks ago at Main and 7th Street, you saved my life. Surely, Judge, you can do something to save me now. A silence prevailed in the courtroom. Judge said, young man, now I do remember you. But that day, I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge. Today, the Lord Jesus wants to be your savior. If you refuse him, if you refuse his grace, one day he will be your judge. It's heavy duty. It's heavy duty. He has to be our Lord and he has to be our Savior. He can't just be your Savior. You have to make him your Lord. Let's pray.